Well, thanks everybody for inviting me to speak. I've known Pastor Dave for a long time, and he asked, when we were here visiting in November, I mentioned, hey, you know, we're only living about an hour away in Stillwater. If you ever need a Sunday where I need someone to fill in preaching, I'd be happy to do it. And so he took me up on that, and I'm very happy to be back here and have a chance to talk to you all. Actually, I was talking to the pastor at my home church in Oakdale, Minnesota, just last week about me coming to speak here, and said, you know, I'm happy to fill in for Pastor Dave, and he said, my pastor said to me, yeah, you know, not a lot of pastors are going to tell you this, but the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's is the Sunday that they most want someone to fill in, so I am happy to help. It's great to be here. So, at the very end of Matthew's gospel account, we read the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, Jesus says to us, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." So these words are not new to us. We've heard it before. It's Jesus' command to the church to go and make disciples, and it's a big task. It's one that seems daunting. Now, often these words are read during missions conferences or when you have a guest missionary come to speak. And rightly so. After all, Jesus' commands were to go and make disciples of all nations. But this commission is not just given to missionaries. It's given to all Christians. It's given to all of us. Now, imagine when Jesus first gave this command to his disciples in the first century, it was probably a pretty daunting task. And probably the thing that was most daunting about it was this idea of going to all nations. Now remember, this was in the first century, and to get around from place to place, your options were ride an animal, maybe take a chariot if you had one, take a boat, or walk. Getting around was harder. Things have changed, thankfully. I can get from here to our home in Bulgaria in less than 24 hours from pretty much any given moment. The world has gotten a lot smaller. That's thousands of miles away, and I can get there relatively quickly. So we can get to all nations. So why is this Great Commission still daunting? Well, I think it's daunting because of the second part of it, or the other part of it. Go and make disciples. Yeah, the all nations thing is still intimidating. I mean, going to another country, learning another language, learning another culture, It's a lot of work, and it's intimidating to think about doing. But making disciples seems to be the true challenge. Now, it's a challenge that we as a church, I think a universal church, have risen to very well over the centuries. We have developed programs to reach the lost and teach the Bible. We've written tracts on basic theology. We've written commentaries on deep theology. We have spent hours in meetings, in planning sessions, in building strategies to reach the lost. We've gone out as missionaries, we've studied cultures, and we've learned languages. In early 2018, I met with a fellow missionary in a Bulgarian city called Turnovo. We'd been invited to teach a group of young adults in Romania who had a desire to go into ministry themselves, and we were going to teach a course on how to make disciples. Now, between the two of us, we have a combined over 40 years of ministry. So if you're doing the math, obviously he was the older of us. But between the two of us, we had 40 years of ministry. And we both sat in on countless planning sessions. We participated in unnumbered projects. We've lived in multiple countries and learned multiple languages. And we both came to the same conclusion. The key to success in making disciples is really not that difficult. It's not that complicated. We as a church have been given a big, daunting task to reach the nations with the gospel, but it's not a complicated one. And Jesus gave us key principles to use in making disciples. And I'm going to share with you what we thought of as some of the most important principle in our passage today. So as with all good lessons, this one starts from Scripture and from the words of Jesus. So if you want to turn with me to John 15, we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. It's on page 901. Got that backward. 901 in your church Bibles. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So in the city of Kostanets, in the west central region of Bulgaria, there's a mid-sized family property. There are four homes on this property, two garages, a storage unit, and a large wall built right down the middle several decades ago because the communists decided that they wanted to take half of it for themselves to be used by the state. It's the family home of my wife, Sasha, who's here today. And she still has family that live there. We visit it many times a year when we're in Bulgaria. Now, the thing that most people notice when they enter the yard is a canopy of branches and leaves that covers the backyard. It stretches over the entire backyard and provides shade. And if you come and visit in the fall, it's even better because you'll find large clusters of grapes growing there in the yard. So they go 30 feet in every direction, but they all connect back to one central vine in the middle of that yard. And that vine, it's really big. Now, having grown up in Minnesota, when I think of a vine, I think of like a tomato vine. You know, it's small and spindly and not very strong, and it has to be held up by something. This vine is the size of a tree trunk. It's about as big around as a football. You can hang stuff on it. In fact, we do hang stuff on it. And it's really strong. It's also the source of life of all of the branches that attach to it. If you were to cut down that one vine, all those branches all over the yard would wither and die. And any branch not attached to the vine will wither and die as well. In our passage today, Jesus uses a vine and branches as a metaphor for our lives. The passage has been used for countless sermons, and incalculable amounts of commentary ink have been spent writing what this passage means. But one thing is certain. If we do not remain in Jesus, we will not bear fruit. It's a vital thing for all of us to remember. If we do not remain in Jesus, we will not bear fruit. If you look at verses 4 and 5 with me, Jesus says, remain in me, or as the church Bible say, abide in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, one thing interesting about this is Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. Now, we don't think too much about Jesus remaining in us. After all, if you have a grapevine and you cut off one of the branches, the vine survives. It continues to produce fruit. It'll grow more branches. If you ever talk to someone who has had to prune grapevines, they cut them back significantly. They cut off a lot of branches to the point where it looks like there's not much left. And yet that vine will recover and bear fruit. Jesus does not need us, but he does want us. And so he remains in us. He remains faithful to us. And he tells us to remain in him. Well, why? Well, some might look at this passage and think that Jesus might be talking about losing our salvation. After all, we see later in the passage that he talks about branches that don't remain in the vine as being thrown into the fire and burned. And of course, this brings to mind the fires of hell. Yet I don't think that Jesus is talking about his loss of salvation here. Remember, Jesus, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to his disciples. And he's already declared them clean and pruned, and he clearly has reminded them that they are clearly saved. Furthermore, Jesus tells us that he remains in us. He's not going to let us go. The overall message of this book of the Bible, the book of John, is that those who believe are saved, and that belief alone is enough for eternal life. Toward the end of the book, in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John tells us why he wrote this book. And that's kind of great because not so many books of the Bible actually tell you why. And this book tells you exactly what his purpose was in writing his gospel account. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." John's gospel account is the only book of the Bible that has as the stated purpose to bring people to believe in Jesus. Or to put it another way, it's the only book of the Bible that has a stated evangelistic purpose. Now, that doesn't mean other books can't be used for evangelism, but this is the only book that says, this is why I wrote this. So it's written so that we could have eternal life in Jesus, and he clearly says throughout the book that eternal life comes from belief, and just from belief. It's a recurring theme. In fact, the most quoted book in the Bible comes right out of this book, John 3:16. I would imagine many of you could say it by heart right now. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, there's an interesting thing about eternal life, and that's that it's eternal. It never ends. It comes to whoever believes. Salvation comes by belief in Jesus, and that he is the Son of God. And if it's truly eternal, if it's truly eternal life, it cannot be lost. If it's lost, then it's conditional, just like our life here on earth. My life on earth is conditional. It's conditioned on many things, but most notably among them, that my body remain in good working order. If enough damage is done to my body, I'll die. And that'll happen someday. It could be today on the way home through trauma of a car accident. I hope not. It could be. It could be years down the road through the eventual entropy that comes with the ravages of time. I'll just get too old and my body will stop. I would prefer that option. Eventually, though, the conditions for ending my life are going to end. They are going to come to pass and my life on earth will end. It's not eternal life. Eternal life has no conditions because if it did, it wouldn't be eternal. And John says that whoever believes, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, whoever believes has eternal life. Not whoever believes and does good work, but whoever believes will bear much and bears much fruit. Or whoever believes bears much fruit. I said that completely wrong. It's not whoever believes and does good work. It's not whoever believes and bears much fruit. It's simply whoever believes. So Jesus is not talking about salvation in this instance in John chapter 15. What's he talking about then? He's talking about how to bear fruit. He's talking about how to have a productive life in him, and he's talking specifically about how to make disciples, I think. We can only bear fruit by remaining in Jesus. And what if we don't remain in Jesus? Well, then we'll be just like a branch that is withered and fruitless and useless. We'll be like a branch that is thrown into the fire and burned. It doesn't mean that we ourselves are going to be burned, but there's still going to be a great tragedy. If we don't remain in Jesus, we waste our lives. What a tragedy it would be to spend your entire life believing in Jesus and yet accomplish nothing because you lost your connection to him. If we do not remain in Jesus, we will not bear fruit. However, if we do remain in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. The reverse is also true. If we remain in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. If you read with me verses 7 and 8 in our passage today, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now think about what that means. If we remain in Jesus and his words remain in us, then we can ask whatever we wish and it'll be done for us. Why would Jesus grant us something so amazing? Well, first of all, branches do whatever the vine does. It's natural. Grapevines make grapes. So do the grapevine branches. Tomatoes, vines make tomatoes. So do the branches. If we remain in him, then we will be so aligned with him that whatever we want will be exactly what he wants to give us, and so it'll be given. Additionally, this is exactly what Jesus wants us to be. By remaining in him and doing his will, we give glory to the Father, and we will bear much fruit, and we'll show ourselves to be his disciples. Bearing much fruit and showing ourselves to be Jesus' disciples brings God glory. And really, how great is that? Jesus has given us a way to bring God glory. Clearly, the idea of remaining in Jesus, it's an important one. If we don't remain in Jesus, we will not bear fruit. If we do remain in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. But how do we remain in the vine? How do we remain in Jesus? What does this look like? Well, to remain in Jesus is to remain in his love. At this point, the metaphor of the vine and the branches is coming to an end, and Jesus is getting to the main point of what he's trying to say. To remain in Jesus is to remain in his love. If you look verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. So Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. What does it mean to remain in Jesus? Well, the answer is love. Remain in Jesus' love. But how do we do this? Well, the next verse gives us the answer. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So if we do not remain in Jesus, we will not bear much fruit. We will not bear fruit. If we remain in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. To remain in Jesus is to remain in his love. And we remain in Jesus' love by obeying his commands. So here comes the application. We remain in Jesus' love by obeying his commands. The greatest commandment, according to Jesus, and that means it's important, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So how do we do this? How do we show him that we love him? We obey his commandments. This is for our own good. God does not require our obedience. But in obeying him, Jesus' joy is in us, and our joy is made complete, just as verse 11 tells us. So do you see what Jesus is doing in this discourse? Throughout the passage, he's moved from the abstract to the concrete. He started out by talking about branches and grapevines, which I'm sure were probably a very common thing to see around that time. He says, if we don't remain in Jesus, we will not bear fruit. And yet, if we remain in Jesus, we'll bear much fruit. And then he tells us what it means to remain in him. If we remain in Jesus, we remain in his love. Then he tells us how to remain in his love. We remain in Jesus' love by obeying his commands. And now Jesus gets very specific. He tells us how to obey his commands. And he does this by giving us a command. Love each other as I have loved you. It's right there in verse 12. Jesus' command is that we love each other as he's loved us. And it's a pretty simple command. Love each other as he's loved us. Years ago, I had the pleasure of leading a team member who served with us in Sofia. And he was only in Bulgaria for about a year and a half. And yet he was so effective that to this day, years later, people still talk about him. Why? Why do they talk about him? Well, because he loved everyone around him. It was, you could see it on his face, you could feel it when he was around you. Even if he had no interest in what you were talking about, he would show that he had interest. He would, because he loved you. By loving others, he remained in Jesus' love. And he obeyed the two most important commandments. And he bore much fruit. Fruit that has lasted. Loving is the most important thing if you want to have a fruitful life and reach the world for Jesus. Plans don't matter. Programs don't matter. Projects don't matter. Love matters. Plans are strategies. Programs are tactics. And projects are activities. But love is the reality. I kind of like that this, I did this sermon today at the end of this 2020 vision. I assume it's at the end. I haven't been here the whole time. But I think it's great. I look at this list and it says, baptize 50 new believers. Welcome 40 covenant members. Raise 30 reproducing leaders. Launch 10 community groups. Establish the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling with 5 certified counselors. Commission 2 households for global missions. Plant 1 church. This was a great, bold strategy and vision. And I can see by the numbers that God has given you what you asked for in many of these. And others, I think they're yet to come. I don't think this is over yet. But what would it be if Mound Free Church came up with a great strategy and vision like this, but didn't love anybody? It would be pointless. Love has to be the background or the backbone of these strategies, as I'm sure it is in this case. And it's love, we should love others as Jesus has loved us. And how does he love us? He gave his life for us. There is no greater love than to give your life for a friend. And he did this for us, and he wants us to do this for him and for each other. We're to love others and love God to the point of death. That's the point of this passage. Jesus' command is that we love others as he has loved us. We remain in Jesus by obeying his commands. We remain in, and to remain in Jesus is to remain in his love. And if we remain in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. If we do not remain in Jesus, we will not bear fruit. It all comes back to loving each other as he has loved us. So fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, it's not difficult. Love is the answer. Love is our application. Love is what we're supposed to do. If we're great public speakers, but do not love, we might sound nice, but it means nothing. If we're great planners and come up with, you know, like you guys did, amazing strategies to reach our nations and our cities and the world with the message of the gospel, but we don't love, we accomplish nothing. If we establish an amazing charity organization and give millions of dollars to the poor, but we don't love, we gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It is not rude. It is not selfish. It is not harsh. It's forgiving. It doesn't like evil. It rejoices in truth, and it always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It never stops. Love stays up late. Love gets up early. Love gives until it can give no more. And love requires no special training or education. All of us can do it. So, do you think you're empowered to do ministry? Do you think that you have the education or the credentials necessary to lead people to God? Well, do you love Jesus? Do you love, will you love people? If so, you have all that you need to remain in Jesus. And if you do, you will bear much fruit. Jesus then offers a summary. We're not servants that he's commanded to obey him out of a sense of duty. We are his friends who work with him and obey his commands out of love. Branches are not slaves of the vine. They work together to produce fruit. They are one organism. And so are we one with Jesus in our love for him and in our love for each other. Jesus then points out that we did not choose him, but he chose us to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now, this is an encouraging thought. He picked us for this job. How can we fail if we are God's choice for the position that he has put us in? He chose us, and as such, we can ask anything in God's name, and it will be given to us. You see, bearing fruit is a big task, but it's not difficult. Branches that are attached to the vine do not have to struggle and strive to bear fruit. They simply do. I've never seen a grapevine or a tomato vine or any other kind of vine just groaning, trying to push the fruit out. It just naturally happens over time. Fruit is automatic as long as we remain attached to the vine. It's the nature of the branch, just as it's the nature of the vine. So if we need something from the vine, we just need to ask. Are you willing to give your life to bear fruit? Are you willing to love to the level, to that level of commitment? Is there anything that you're holding back giving to Jesus? Money, fame, prestige, careers? Are you willing to die for Jesus? If you are willing to give everything in your love for Jesus and for his bride, the church, then you remain in the vine and you will bear fruit. Ask God for what you need. He wants to give it to you. He wants you to ask him. And he wants to stay connected with you. He's not sending us out alone. He didn't give us this task and then disappear into the clouds. He's given you unlimited access to the God of the universe through his death and resurrection. So use that access. Pray. Pray a lot. This is how we keep our connection to the vine. And yet staying connected, it's not difficult. We only need to obey Jesus' commands. And this is his command, to love each other. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us another chance to visit Mound. Thank you for the love that we feel when we come in here. Thank you for the big vision that you've given this church. And thank you that it is obvious to all who come in here that these are people who love you. Thank you that you're working in them. And thank you that you have great plans for them. And we don't know what those are, but we know that if they remain in you, if they remain in your love, if they obey your commands and love one another, that they will remain attached to you and they will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. Lord, bless this church as they enter the new year. As we enter the 20s, we pray that you would work in a powerful and meaningful way in them, that all of them would keep their love for you central and their love for others obvious to the world, so that they will shine a bright light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.